join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Well, it is good to be back at Dominion. I love your church. This truly is one of my absolute most wonderful favorite places to go in the world and speak, because you guys are so awesome. And you know what? You're like family. So I'm serious. I'm serious. Having traveled, having an itinerant ministry for all those years and still having the opportunity to do that, I've been traveling in different places all over the world for about 18 years now. And I've had the privilege to meet a lot of different people and a lot of different pastors and ministries. And I can tell you, I hope that you do not take for granted the gift that God has given you, Dominion Church, in your pastors. Pastor Greg he's one of the most genuine, heartfelt, caring, loving, most positive person you'd ever want to meet. Like, Joel Osteen looks at Greg and goes, "Dude, reel it in, man. Calm down, bro. Calm down. That's just a little over the top." But just one of the most gracious people you'd ever want to meet. And I know that you guys love them and honor them. But I just want to let you know, just as somebody who gets to meet a whole lot of people, you have gold right here in your pastors. So, what time do I need to be done? Did you say two? Well, here comes the four-part series. all right. I can't see a clock back there, so we'll just wing it. How about that? I have how long? About 50 minutes. Well, strap in, y'all. Very good. Let's go. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'd like to do something just for a second. As you're turning in your Bibles there, Providence Church, our church is really unique. I've never been in a church like ours. I've never been on staff at a church like ours. We have so many people who have, like 75% of our church, they either have never been to church before, or it's been years since they ever stepped foot in a church. There's one guy who came pretty much because he lost a bet, and he's 65 years old, and he said I haven't been in church in 30 years. And he came on a Sunday after losing his bet and sat on the front row, and by the end of the message had tears streaming down his face, and he'd given his life to Jesus. And he's one of my dear friends. He's now a greeter. He's been in the car industry for 40 years. He knows everybody in town. And he's like, "Hey, you know, we can work a deal in this car. But while we do that, you need to come to my church. You need to come." And they know this guy. They know this guy from 30 years of living. And they're like, "You go to church?" We were playing golf one day, and this little lady behind the counter, she was probably his age, and at the snack shack there, he says, "Hey, Miss Betty, take care of my preacher right here, and whatever he wants." And he said, "I'm gonna go to the restroom. I'll be right back." And so I'm standing there, and she goes, "Now, Mister, I need to ask you just two questions." "Yes, ma'am." "Are you really a preacher? And does that man go to your church?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, and yes, ma'am, he sure does. He's a greeter and an usher and just a wonderful, wonderful man, and I love him." And she goes, "Well, I guess that's proof that there is a God." but Ronnie, our church is made up like people like that, and it's just so awesome who to watch God move in people's lives and transform people's lives. So if we could we pray for Providence Church today in Albany, Georgia? Our youth pastor is speaking today, and he's like one of the most amazing preachers of the gospel, and just so awesome. So can we pray for our church? Is that okay? Let's do that. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for Providence in Albany. I just speak life and grace and peace and healing and salvation, deliverance, wholeness for every single person who walks through those doors today. May they feel the love of God like never before. And may they leave changed. May they leave saved with a new insight and a new perspective on who you are as a loving Father. So we just pray the life of God over every single person at Providence today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Can I do something real quick, Pastor? Can I do something? Come here. Yeah. Yes, you. Let me just say this. No, come here. Yes, you can approach the man of God. Dude, just walk up here. I ask you to come up here. Let me just say this. Can I pray for you real quick? Yeah. There's a unique, unique anointing over your life. And there's deep, deep wells. And there's a deep reservoir of leadership, of anointing. But what I see in you is God is going to restore, because right now there's a vacuum, there's a void of young voices. There's a void in our country. Of young voices. And I believe God is raising you up to be one of those young voices. And you're going to restore the trust of older leadership. It's going to be you are going to lead the charge in the restoration of where younger leaders are just doing silly stuff. But there's an anointing on your life, and you're going to lead the charge, not only just for students in this area, but leadership. You're well beyond your years, and you've been trained and developed by wonderful parents. But you also have some wonderful spiritual parents here too. And so I just speak and declare and decree over your life protection, because the enemy is on notice as to what God is doing in you and what he's going to do through you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you protect this young man. I thank you for the anointing that rests upon him. I thank you that he's going to restore. He's going to help lead people into covenant relationship with you and covenant relationship with other people. God, I thank you that you've given him a heart, but there's deep, deep calls unto deep. And God, I thank you that you are moving in his life in profound ways. But you're going to open up doors for him that no man could ever open. And Father, I thank you that he will stand on stages and platforms all around this country, speaking and declaring life and peace and wholeness and healing and health over the lives of students and leaders alike. I thank you that you're raising up a voice of leadership that even though he might be young, Lord, I thank you that he's going to stand before leaders. Yeah, I see it, standing before leaders and pastors and youth ministries and teaching and declaring the goodness of God. And people will come from all over asking you how you did it. How did you do it? How did you do it? But your life and your ministry is all based on the power and the presence of God. And so there is no formula to that. It's just releasing everything that's within you. And so never, ever, ever allow the enemy or anybody else to discourage the abilities that you have to release everything that God has placed within you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Woo. Yes. 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 Sometimes you just see it on people, you know? And I mean, I know that's probably no big, deep revelation because it's obvious what's on his life. But just wanted to encourage you in that, bro. All right. John chapter 5. do we have that available on the screen? Very good. Let's go. John chapter 5. Here we go. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews, which feast we're not quite sure. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida. Bethesda. Sorry. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, Bethesda, that word means house of mercy. Bethesda in Aramaic means house of mercy. So there's a number of great disabled people who used to lie around the pool, and the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. I just turned 39 last week. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Isn't that an interesting question? We asked that last night when we talked about blind Bartimaeus at the Lyft retreat. Isn't that an interesting question Jesus asked? He asked that several times of people. Do you really want to get well? Because there's a lot of people who don't. They would rather stay in their dysfunction. They would rather stay in their sickness. They would rather stay in their disease because that's become their identity. That's become who they are. And they've lost the reality of who they are, created in the image and in the likeness of God. But that's what I think is so funny. I have a lot of friends in town who are like, "Well, you know, brother, God made me sick so I could love him." No, God does not make people sick. We live in a fallen world. That's just the way that it is. But God can't give you what he does not have. God does not have cancer. Okay? So God cannot make anybody sick. Okay? All right. We'll just clear that up as we keep going. So here's this guy. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" Look at his answer. "Sir, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone goes in ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Because here's what happens. This is what, and it says, at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked, and the day which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, here's the thing. This is what they believed, and this is what they saw. Every year, there would be this one specific time where the Bible says that an angel would come and stir the waters. And when the waters begin to bubble and stir, kind of like a hot tub. Anybody, any hot tubs? Love some hot tubs, man. Love hot tubs. You know how you'd like turn it and then push the button and then like it's just water. And then all of a sudden the bubbles start going. That's kind of what that looks like. Now, Bethesda was place where it kind of had highs and lows in it. And so when it rained, this is what they did. They had kind of a little reservoir and then these healing pools, okay? And so people would come and dip in there and get in there and all this kind of stuff. But here's what they would have to do. They would have to pay a fee to get close so they could be the first ones in the pool. Because as it's told in Scripture, when the angel stirs the waters, the first one in gets healed. So here's this guy who says, Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey man, do you want to be made well?" And he's like, that's his first answer. It's not, "Yes, I do." His first answer is, "I've been here for 38 years. And there's never been anybody to help me get into the pool." Now there's something interesting here. Because to me, this guy has nothing and no one. Nobody's there to help him. He's obviously a beggar. That's what he's done his whole entire life. And there's this struggle. Nobody's here to help me. You know, you hear that a lot of times when people's identity are wrapped up in their disease or their sickness or how they've been damaged in their life. That's where they find, nobody will help me. See? But this is what Jesus does. He looks at that person and goes right to him. Because there's a couple things I want us to talk about today. Because I feel like just in praying and seeking God for this morning, for you, because I just don't come here and speak. I just don't speak just to get up and talk. I want God to do something significant, you know? So I'm trying to bring some fresh bread today, brother. I'm trying. Can I just go ahead and take a little time out right here? A 20-second time out. The very first time I met your pastor. The first time I met your pastor. 2006, all right? I walk in, we had a wonderful retreat, and we did the whole thing, and I'm like, oh, it's great. You know, this is a great church. I've heard about y'all and everything. I'm like, all right, good. This is cool. We'll be at the church. Meet the pastor, you know, first time. You know, pastor, how are you? You know, God bless you. Good to see you. The first thing he says, he doesn't say hello. This is how much he loves you and protects you, okay? He doesn't say hello to me. He doesn't say, how was the weekend? He doesn't say anything than this. This is the first thing he said. Now, brother, I know you're an evangelist and you travel around, but I don't want you to come up in here and preach some canned sermon that you preach down the road. I want you to bring some fresh bread from heaven for our people. He goes, now I'm going to step out and go talk to somebody. I'm like, thank God, because I need to pray. Oh, my God. I was like, I thought I had a word, but I'm not sure. Let me look real quick and see. Whoa. You're talking about pressure. I was like, oh, my Lord. So. So that's kind of been our little inside joke, but now you're in on it. But for Power Now, how many of you remember Michael Rowan when he was here? Yeah. Michael Rowan's great, one of my dear friends. He's a dear friend, him and Steph. And I said, dude, you have to do me a favor. Because he called me, he's like, hey man, you know, tell me about Pastor and the church. I was like, dude, you will love being there. They're so awesome. He's like, sweet. I said, but you got to do me a favor. When you roll in, give him a gift for me. So he stops at a bakery and says, this is from Jason Spears. It's fresh bread. So that's great. Yes, yes. So then they wanted to, I heard this, they wanted to keep it and let it mold and be like, yeah, don't bring this today, brother, for the church. So, anyway. So here is Jesus, and so hopefully this is fresh bread from heaven today. So here's Jesus, and he looks at a man, and if you study the life and ministry of Jesus, you see that every person he talked to, it was birthed out of compassion. It was birthed out of a heart and spirit of compassion. And there's a big difference between pity and compassion. A big difference between pity and compassion. And I want us to look at that today. Pity, number one, pity comes fairly natural to us because it's the cheapest and most shallow, common knee-jerk reaction when people are faced with someone else's suffering. We can look at people and, oh, yeah, because pity has overtones of superiority. We say, oh, that's too bad. Or, well, secretly in our own mind, oh, thank God that didn't happen to me. That's pity. Pity is covered up and sugar-coated with a southern saying that we all love. Bless your little heart. You can say anything to anybody as long as you just bless your heart. You could even be passive aggressive, you know. I got some ladies in our church. They're just some of the most passive aggressive people you've ever met. And to go, oh, girl, I just love how you just think you can just wear anything. Bless your heart. You know, and you're just like, dude, what? Are you serious? But that's pity. Pity looks at someone else's suffering and says, oh, that's too bad. And we keep people at arm's length. Jesus was notorious for engaging people in the middle of their suffering. He went right there, right to it. You see, pity also, number two, is filled with anxiety and guilt. It's filled with anxiety and guilt. The two most common ingredients to pity are anxiety and guilt. It's the anxiety over the responsibility that if I get involved, oh, this is going to be a lot for me to have to involve myself with. Or it's the guilt over the dodge. I'm dodging this person. I'm dodging their need. I'm dodging their suffering. And we feel guilty because of it. So pity has those two common ingredients in it. Number three, pity is careful not to make a connection. Because you'd have to be vulnerable with someone else in their suffering. You have to actually roll up your sleeves and get involved in the mess with them. And that creates demands on our life. But let me tell you something. As you're moving toward this new facility, the one word that kept coming to my heart for you is keep your eye on the ball. Because it can be frustrating. It can be overwhelming. It can be tiresome. Help your pastor. Help the staff here. Encourage them. Love them. Pray for them. Because that's overwhelming. We did a huge remodel at our church last year over Easter, and whoever decided to do that was an idiot. Bless my heart. Thank you. You know? Tip of the cap. But we did this thing, and it started out, it was going to be about $35,000 to do. I mean, we gutted everything and blacked out the ceiling and got brand new carpet and cut out walls and made a coffee area and just did all this stuff. It turned into $60,000. Ah. And we're just pulling out our hair going, why? Because all these different things that we didn't even see that were coming, that we couldn't have seen. And you're like, ah. And then I was just like, well, what in the world are we going to do? Where are we going to get this? And the Lord spoke and said, look, from what I told you from the beginning, you go take care of people that nobody else wants. I'll take care of the church. And all that was paid for in cash. The budget almost doubled. Cash. Boom. Done. We were like, wow. Because the Lord had to wake us up a little bit. Because, you know, you start looking at your, focusing on your circumstances. And you're like, okay, oh, and you get stressed and all this stuff going on. And then it's overwhelming. And then, but he says, keep your eye on the ball. And the ball is ministry and ministering to people and loving people. And not having pity. Because it's easy to have pity for some, oh, that's too bad. But I'm not going to do anything about it. And to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to engage in the lives of suffering people. We have to. We have to. You see, pity comes with this rationale and diagnostics that say things like, well, he just brought this on himself. You made your bed, now you... Yeah. How did they ever allow themselves to get there in the first place? People who pity others grant themselves permission not to see, hear, and sense anything regarding the tiresome beggar. Jesus felt compassion for this guy's isolation, his despair, his hard to describe hurt, the hurt that renders people begging for help in the most uncomfortable ways, asking people for money when you can't really do anything in return. But it was Jesus' compassion that allowed him to enter into the depth of his pain while with him bringing life-changing, life-giving solutions. And that's the difference between pity and compassion. Because number one, compassion requires involvement. Compassion requires involvement because that word compassion is where we get two Latin words, which cum passeo, which means to suffer with. And you can't have compassion for people if you're not willing to dive in and suffer with them. Not that you take on their suffering, or not you, but you're willing to feel it with them and to walk with them. And I'm just telling you, and I want to prophesy over this church, that as you make this transition, there's going to be people who will be drawn to that place. There's going to be people who will come out of the woodwork because, I mean, the name of your church, Dominion. How many people don't have any of that in their life? They don't live victorious. They haven't overcome anything. And they're living as an invalid for 38 years. Just, I have nobody to help me. I have nobody to put me in the pool. Miss compassion. Compassion requires involvement. We had a team last June go to Haiti. My wife was on that team. And while they were there, they stumbled upon this small room. The room was probably almost the size of this right here. Whatever's back in this room, I have no idea, but whatever's in there, the place that they found and stumbled upon was about that size right there. There was 14 abandoned orphans living in it. The youngest was 2. The oldest was 14. And for 3-4 months, that 14-year-old girl went every single day to look for rice and water, clean water, to bring back to the kids. There was somebody who abandoned orphans, and that's the only place they found land. And they cared for each other, and they loved each other. And so my wife was like, we have to do something about this. You can't turn a blind eye when that's presented to you. Right. So the team just immersed themselves into these kids and played with them and loved them and just encouraged and everything. Well, we found out from the guy who runs Hope to Haiti, wonderful missions organization. He's a businessman who cashed in his 401k and decided to feed children in Haiti. Now, he feeds 5,000 children a day and builds water towers where people can have clean water and builds homes and communities where people can actually live. I mean, Haiti's the second poorest country in the world. So I just told our church, hey, listen, we need to do something about this. We can't look at it and go, oh, that's just too bad for them. That's pity. Compassion is, we have to be involved now. Now that you're made aware, we've been made aware of this. We cannot sit around and let this happen anymore. And so our little church, in one offering, we need $10,000, y'all. I had Scott come and share his heart and vision for it, and I just said, hey, these are 15 babies, 15 children who don't have a chance. But I believe God wants to give them one. And it's going to come through you. I said, we need $10,000 today. And our little church of people who hadn't stepped foot in church in forever, people who've never been in church, they gave $38,000. So we were able to build them up a little place. And they have a wonderful staff who loves them and cares for them. And every single one of them are going to school. They've never been to school before. They're getting medical treatment, medical attention. They're getting counseling if they need it. because God knows what's happened to those babies. And I just want to show you just real quick. We took Christmas to them. And I just brought back a little video to show our church. And I said, hey, I just want to show you what you guys have done. And I just want to share this with you just because once you see things, you have to get involved. You know, Christmas, it was so amazing because this one little girl, she'd never had a present before. And the boxes were beautiful and bows and paper. And she just held the box and thought that was her gift. We said, no, you got to open it. She's like, don't tear this paper. So we just cut it a little bit and opened it some. And she looked at it. She couldn't believe what it was. And then she stuffed it all back in the box. And then held the box. And then went and hid it under her bed. So it's not a lot what they have. But they have a roof, clean water, food every day, an education, and the love of Jesus. So just take a little look and see what God's been able to do. Isn't it amazing? Thank you. That's wonderful. Yeah, thanks. What do you say after that? You know, you can't look at people who are in suffering and not do anything about it and call yourself a follower of Jesus. Because all through his life and ministry, He sought out people who needed love, compassion, grace, mercy, healing, wholeness, salvation, deliverance. Sought them out. The worst of the worst. That's why we started, my wife started this thing called Project Birthday Bash. She works, she runs the child and adolescent division for Albany Mental Health. She has a program, after-school program, for the most at-risk kids in Albany. You have to understand, Albany is the fourth poorest city in America. We have a 42% poverty rate. Family of four in Albany lives at $19,000 a year or lower. 42% of 100,000 people. So she sees all kind of stuff. And so she said, hey, why don't we work with this organization called NECO, who works with the works with DFACs and the foster care system, and let's give birthdays to all of the children that are in their, you know, under their care. And so we found out it was like 63 children. And so last year, our little church gave kids birthday parties. We worked with, there's a big place in town that has they have like inflatables. It's like the biggest place in the world. Like it's just in you know, inflatable land and jumpy houses and all this kind of stuff. And it's usually like $10 a kid to get in. They're like, for them, we'll do it for free. And they had several different places. Chuck E. Cheese was like, you know, and Chuck E. Cheese is like a parent's nightmare. I mean, that is like the seventh level of hell is what that is. It's what it is. Well, let's just be honest. But they said, you just bring them. We'll take care of it. And so there was 63 children. It was one girl. She was 8 years old. She said, I've never had a birthday party. Our people, they love it. We have Project Birthday Bash board where people come by and they go buy gifts and they pick up gifts. And like these kids are showered with, every Christmas, we do Christmas for all of those kids. They come to the church, we clear everything out. We have like a 5-star catering thing come in and they all dress up and look sharp and nice. And our people wait on them and serve them. And the families who foster them, they come in and it's just an amazing thing just to let people know that they're loved. And there was one girl a couple years ago that we met through this, and my wife was like, hey, can we pray about bringing her in? Yeah, let's pray about it. So we prayed about it, and everything was good. And so we said, okay, let's move forward with it. We were just thinking, hey, let's foster. She's, you know, 13 years old at the time. And so this process started in November of 2013. And since then, we've just said, you know what, we need to, she needs to have our last name. And so we're in the, it, so she moved into our house last September. When she was a year old, her father went to jail for life without the possibility of parole for murder in Atlanta. When she was 9 or 10 years old, her mother went on a 2-week prostitution binge and left her to care for her two younger siblings and had her rights taken away because of it. At 9, 10 years old, she's walking to the grocery store from the housing projects to get groceries to take care of her younger siblings. Her younger siblings in the foster care system, they were all living together. And this family said, looked at her in the face and said, we're going to adopt your two siblings, but we don't want you. And so we said, we do. And the state has fought us tooth and nail because this young lady, she's African American, and they said, we don't like interracial adoptions. And I said, well, why don't we just cut ourselves real quick? And I'll see if we bleed the same color. Okay, then. So we did. We did. We met with the state, and I told them, I said, listen, because, I mean, they questioned us, and this lady was, she was firing away. Now, my wife, you do not. I mean, she is sweet and beautiful and loving and kind, but you stir Mama Bear up, you're going to get the claws. I'm just telling you. Well, I just kind of nudged her, and because she works in that system. She knows how everything works, you know. And I said, I got it. Let your daddy handle it. All right. I got it, baby. I got it. So I just looked at this lady after an hour, and I said, ma'am, I said, let me just tell you what Precious did the first time she got a report card. She came into my office at church, had it folded up like this. She put it on the desk and slid it across the desk. Like she was making me an offer I couldn't refuse. You know, just kind of like, here's that. And I'm like, what is this? She goes, this is my report card. For a girl who's had learning disabilities and who had been failing in math, when she came into our house and got her first report card, she'd made the AB honor roll. And she said, this is what she said. She looked at me. She's called me Dad ever since we started this whole process. And she said, Dad, because she's never had one. She said, Dad, I don't know why that y'all chose me. But I promise one day I'll make you proud that you did. See, compassion requires involvement. But also we have to understand that compassion does not make us responsible for the outcome. It just requires us to be involved. Because you're not responsible for what people do with their opportunity. You're not responsible for what people do with their healing. There were these 10 lepers that cried out to Jesus to be healed. What does it say in Luke 11? It says, they stood at a distance and yelled at Jesus, have pity on us. In other words, keep at a distance and have pity on us. And Jesus said, hey, just go your way. And as they walk, they're being cleansed and healed and made whole. And then how many of them come back? One, to say thank you. Weren't you all healed? Jesus says. Weren't you all? Yeah? Okay. You see, you're not responsible for what people do with their healing. There's some people who, because it's not about giving people a handout, but it's about giving them a hand up and helping put them in positions where they can stay there. If they don't, that's not your fault. That's not our problem. It's theirs. Because some people don't want that. But this is what happened with those other 9 guys. They didn't want the Lord. They just didn't want leprosy. And that's sad. But that doesn't mean that it's not our responsibility to reach out and to help people, regardless of what happens because of it. That's right. Now, understand this about the Pool of Bethesda. With all of the reservoir and everything, they created this underground system that kind of created that hot tub effect. So this is what the Roman government did. Do you know that the Pool of Bethesda is in the temple of Serapis? Serapis is the Greek god of healing. So when you read that passage and see that the angel came and stirred the water, they're not talking about our God. He's talking about the god of Serapis. And the angel of the Lord that he's talking about is a guy who was underground, who would pull a lever and water would rush in and the pool would stir. And what they did was they found that they could extort the poor by charging them money to get as close as they can as possible. And they had a plant who faked sick and ill, who would be the first one to jump in. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm made whole. So the story of the Pool of Bethesda is not God healing one person and all you other poor people are. It's about extortion of the poor and the afflicted. And Jesus walks right up into the middle of it and finds the sickest dude in there and says, do you want to be made well? Because if so, you don't have to be extorted anymore.
He walks right into a Roman system. Go look it up. Google it. Google pictures. Google images. Type in pool of Bethesda. Google images. And it says pagan medicinal pools. So it's not talking about our God. It's talking about Greek mythology. And when the angel pulls that lever, they called him an angel, you know, right? They just kind of code words. So Jesus rolls right up in the middle of all of that corruption and puts an end to it immediately by saying, take your bed, pick up your mat, and walk. He was willing to confront injustice. And as followers of Christ, that's what we have to do. Desmond Tutu said this: if you're neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. And so as followers of Jesus, we have to keep our eye on the ball and be willing to engage in the messiest, most evil, nasty places of suffering for people, so that we can stand up against injustice and call it for what it is and see people saved, healed, delivered, transformed by the true power of God. Jesus walked right into a pagan temple. Awesome. And just sets a dude completely free. He'd been there for 38 years. Everybody knew this brother. Everybody knew him. I have the privilege of going into one of our local bars. And it's great because there's a lot of our church people in there. And I'm like, hey, I'll see y'all tomorrow. And people come into our church, they're like, man, why is it so dark in here? I'm like, well, I'm one of those folks from last night. They're kind of still a little, you know, whatever. But we reach out to a lot of people, right? So there was one night in particular, I sat in the corner in this bar, and people, I was just there to meet with a guy, and I'm just talking to him, whatever. Well, these people come over, and they go, hey, man, aren't you the pastor at Providence Church? Yeah. Can I talk to you when you're done with him? Sure. For 3 hours, person after 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 person, I just need to talk to you. Weeping, crying. Drunk people will tell you the truth. They will. And they'll give you money. Yeah, they'll just do it too. They'll give you money. Like, thank you, preacher. God bless you. Hallelujah. You know, taking up an offering right in the middle of the bar. It's great. Then they said, hey, can you come out on the porch? And I'm like, whoa, that's where the devil lives, brother. All right. So we go on the porch. People out there smoking weed and all. It's just crazy. It's crazy. And I'm like, wow. People going, hey, aren't you the pastor of Providence Church? I'm like, yeah. They're like, what are you doing out here? You want to smoke some weed? I'm like, no, not really. No, I don't. I don't. But I would like to talk to you. Okay. You know, because a guy brought me out there. He said, hey, man, you need to talk to this guy. We have to be willing to go into the temple of Serapis and turn over all the tables. And I'm telling you, when you do that as a church, that building might not be big enough. If you're wondering, how are we going to fill it up? Well, it might not be big enough. When spirit-filled people get a hold of the reality of what Jesus has called us to do, and roll right up into the middle of it and call it for what it is and see people who've been in bondage for 38 years get up and walk, you can't build a building big enough. So let us take responsibility for making people's lives better and follow Jesus and do what he asks us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would just continue to, Lord, I pray that you would birth a heart of compassion in us. And for some of us, just stir that back up. That this whole thing is about
people. It's about you and it's about people. And for whatever reason, you choose to use us to reach people. So Lord, I pray for my friends here. I pray that you would continue to give them fresh vision. I pray that you would continue to move them in the direction that they're going. I pray that we all would seek, pray for, beg for that heart of compassion so that people can come to know the reality of who you are. Not the religious view of who you are, but the reality of who you are. That you're loving, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. So Lord, I pray for every single person here, that may we be people who follow you close and are willing to see what you see, to hear what you hear, to say what you say, and to do what you do. May we be those people. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our custom in our church, may the blessings of the Lord be on you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn towards you and give you his peace. Grace and peace be with you. And before you leave, you have to hug at least 17 people and tell them you love them. In Jesus' name. Bless you.
Thank you, Jason. You know, before we leave, before you hug 17 people, I want to take this opportunity to allow you to sow into this ministry. This ministry for over a decade has spoken into the life of this church, and we are honored to have you here. Gosh, what a powerful word. And this offering that we're about to take, I want you to be able to get ready for it. Our ushers, we're going to stand at the back door, and we're going to have our blessing by Pastor Fowler, and they're going to drop your offering as you leave. But this is all going to go to Haiti for these 15 kids. It takes $100 a month for one kid, $1,500 for the house. Is that correct? And so last night, let me just say this. How many of you know that youth usually don't give in offerings? They don't. But there was something so powerful last night that over 200 students and leaders caught a vision, and we've never taken an offering in 10 years of doing Lyft. This was the first one. And there was nickels, there was dimes. There was a kid that had no money that came up to Jason. He told us afterwards, and he said, I found this. He said, I don't have anything to give, but I found this nickel on the floor. He said, could you give this to one of the kids? And Jason said, no, I won't. A nickel won't do anything. I'm joking. He did not say that. He didn't say it. He said, a nickel? What's a nickel going to do? No, I'm joking. He didn't say that. He said this. I didn't see it. He said he just cried. And in that offering, $975 came in from some students. Nickels, dimes, quarters, ones, tens, twenties. Man, it was amazing. But I want you to be able to have an opportunity to pour into this ministry, this voice that goes all over the world. And so as we do that, and you're getting your checks and stuff ready, I'm going to ask Pastor Fowler to come and lead us in a blessing. So why don't you stand to your feet? Thank you so much for being here, Pastor.
Thank you, Jason. That was great. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you to know God's love and know that he's thinking of you constantly. May you proclaim his power to this new generation, his mighty miracles to all coming after you. May the hilarious joy of the Lord be your strength today. May a fresh awakening of faith stir to your steps. May a new song in your heart remind you that God has been good to you and he'll be good again. I bless you with knowledge that God is your Father and you have a right to intimate fellowship with him. I bless you with understanding that prayer and worship times are foundational to your calling as individuals and to our calling as a church. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. God bless you. Go in his grace. Hug 17 people on your way out.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.